Well, this morning we are in our continuing study of the doctrine of God. We've been in this for some time now, about 24 sessions, I think, now. And we're taking the confession, our confession of faith, the 1689 confession. And we're going through this paragraph 1 of chapter 2 of God and the Holy Trinity very slowly. Let me read to you just a little bit of it. It says, "The Lord our God is but one only living and true God, whose subsistence is in and of Himself, infinite in being and perfection, whose essence cannot be comprehended by any but Himself, a most pure spirit, invisible, without body, parts, or passions, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light, which no man can approach to, who is immutable, that is unchangeable, immense, that is, He fills all things, eternal, incomprehensible, almighty, every way infinite, most holy, most wise." And it goes on, but that's where we'll stop because that's where we are. We're studying God most wise. And God is most wise. He's infinite in wisdom and the perfection of His being. This morning, I want you to turn with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verses 10 to 19. We want to think about the subject of the wisdom of God from the vantage point of Christ being the wisdom of God. And first of all, I want to mention to you that holding fast to Christ and not boasting in the wisdom of men is the wisdom of God. Holding fast to Christ and not boasting in the wisdom of men is the wisdom of God. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and starting in verse 10, it says, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you says, 'I am of Paul,' or 'I am of Apollos,' or 'I am of Cephas,' or 'I am of Christ.' Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, lest anyone should say that I had baptized in my own name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Besides, I do not know whether I baptized any other. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect." Now, this is really quite an amazing thing, isn't it? Let me go on to read two more verses. "The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, 'I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent.'" Now you can see here that the Apostle Paul is thinking about boasting. And there was a boasting that was going on among the brethren, it says here in these verses, and in fact we can confirm that by looking at verses 30 and 31 of this first chapter. "But of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that, as it is written, 'He who glories,'" or "he who boasts, let him glory or boast in the Lord." And Paul is linking the boasting in the teaching abilities of certain Christian men with the wisdom of the world. Interesting connection, is it not? That's something that I want us to think about here this morning. Paul knew that Christ had sent him to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, he says, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. He says that God will destroy the wisdom of the wise, those who boast in men. To be perfectly joined together in the same mind, what do you need to focus upon? What do you need to focus upon if you're going to be perfectly joined together in the same mind as believers? Well, you need to focus on Christ and Him crucified. It's Christ who became for us wisdom from God. Now, what was the problem here in this first chapter? What was the problem of the church of Corinth? They had all the gifts. If we were to go back farther and to look at the verses 1 to 6, we would see that they were blessed with all the gifts. So it wasn't a matter of spiritual gifts that they were lacking. They didn't lack any gifts. But they had divisions, it says there among them in verse 10. And Paul would have them, as he says there in verse 10, to be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. But there were contentions among them. What were these contentions? Can you tell me? Can you explain it to me from what I've read to you? I'm trying to draw you out so that you will talk and think as you talk. Yeah, go ahead, Dave. Oh, you want to say it, Aaron? All right, go ahead.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. Amen. So there were various divisions amongst them, contentions amongst them, groups within their midst. And some of them were saying, I am of Paul. And then others were saying, I am of Apollos. And then others were saying, I am of Cephas, that is Peter, the Apostle Peter. And others, I am of Christ. Now, I want to examine this just for a few minutes with you. When Paul says that some of you say, I am of Paul, why would they say that? Why would they make a whole group forming around the Apostle Paul, would you think? I'm sorry, I didn't let you answer the last question. Yep.
And so as that preacher, they were saying, I love him. I would assume, it was dangerous to assume, but still, that, you know, Apollos, those that he led the Lord, Peter, and so forth, and yet it sounds almost like, you know, Presbyterians and Baptists. If you want to take that extreme, but they were assigning their, in a way, their salvation to the person who led them to gospel, rather than focusing on the true gospel, it is Christ and Him crucified.
Amen. That's good. That's good, Dave. Need to focus on the true gospel. Need to focus on Christ Himself rather than upon men. Now, these men like Paul had done a great service there for the church at Corinth, hadn't they? Paul had become as a father, as it were, to them. Father of their faith and preaching the gospel to them. They loved him very much, and well they should. But to form a group around him so that they're saying, I am of Paul, in contradistinction to Apollos, for instance, that's not a good thing. Now, as we think about Apollos, what can we say about him? What do we know about him from the Scriptures? What is it that we can say about him that would cause the people at Corinth to form a group around him?
I think he
said
he's a gift of order.
Yeah.
Very skilled with language and, you know, say things, which is a good thing.
Yeah.
This is
That's very good, Brian. You're a very skilled orator. You evidently preached with great power and perceptiveness. But Matt, what were you going to add?
I believe he was also a Greek.
He was also a Greek. Very good. Very good. In fact, you'll notice that Paul addresses Jews and Greeks and talks about wisdom in relation to them. I think if you were to compare him with Apollos, a much different sort of a man in terms of his personal appearance and even in terms of his speech, not at all as eloquent as Apollos, but not inferior to him in knowledge in any way. And yet people were forming these groups around these men. It was very helpful that Matt talked about the Greek aspect of this. I wanted to make mention of the comments of a man named Daniel Whedon, who says this: Christ is our Sophia. The word Sophia in the Greek means what? Does anyone know?
It means wisdom.
He says, Christ is our Sophia, our substitute for the Greek philosophy. He says on verse 17, not in wisdom of words, he says, not hereby meaning skill in speech, nor as Olshausen, word wisdom, nor philosophical discourse, but wisdom or philosophy, which is the subject of words or discourse by philosophers. He says this will appear in our progress. The Greek word here rendered wisdom, Sophia, is the last half of the word philosophia. Philosophy is where we get that word. Philosophia. Philosophy. And means throughout this chapter precisely the same thing, except that the former signified wisdom and the latter signifying love of wisdom was the more modest profession for a sage, a wise man, to make. Both terms mean that system of thought originated by the intellect of deep thinkers, which assumes to decide on the origin of all things, the existence of God, and the nature and destiny of man. The systems were admired for their profundity. They were very profound, and men divided into sects and schools following different leaders of thought, just as the Corinthian Christians were following different leaders. Isn't that good? That such is the meaning of the word, he says here, is plain from 1 Corinthians 1:22, where the Sophia expressed is expressly affirmed to be that which was the object of the search of the Greeks. In its best form, this Sophia was the nearest approach to true religion that the unaided reason of man could attain. Yet, source of pride and partisanship, dividing up into parties, as it was to the intellectual Gentile world, the apostle triumphs in declining a similar homage from the church. In other words, this kind of worship or this kind of reverence for men, and in abasing Sophia to the bottom and placing the cross at the summit. I thought, oh boy, this is good. This is really good. Not but that there was a value and a grandeur, positively, in the Greek Sophia. It was only as it came in competition with the cross, as a substitute for the gospel, as a means of enlightenment and salvation to men, that it was to be abased. Just as all things belonging to mere men must be abased before that which is truly of God. Hence, he says, the Sophia, with all of its human nobility, power, and pretension, must all be trampled in the dust when the triumphs of the cross were approaching. Socrates and Plato were illustrious men. Their philosophies were a noble product. But when they came into collision with Christ and His cross, into what nothingness must they not sink? Which I think is really well said. And that's what Paul is striving to bring to the attention of the Corinthian church. That the men who they looked up to and respected in the Lord, and they were fond of listening to them and receiving the truth from them, you didn't need to divide up, he's saying, with each other. You don't need to divide up with in regard to these men. They are there for your profit. And this is really important that we understand this kind of thing, because reason is a very important matter in the Christian life. It is important that we learn how to reason well, isn't it? And yet, we can have a very great intellect and be very strong in our ability to reason and yet still not know Christ, before whom all men will bow in a coming day, and before whom all men should bow now if they knew and understood His greatness and His glory. That's what Paul is driving at here when he compares the Greek wisdom and the philosophy of the world. And then he says, you know, this has somehow crept into Corinth here, where you divide up over Plato and Socrates and all is well and fine in a human sense, but you don't do that with Christ. You don't do that with Christ. What about Cephas or Peter in opposition to Paul and Apollos? What do you think? Why would people divide up and say, well, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Peter? What was the deal there?
Peter was a Jew.
Peter was there before them in Christ, one of the original 12 apostles. No doubt they valued him, respected him very highly. They probably fixed on him as their minister at some point, some of them at least did. And then when it says here, this is most perplexing of all, and I think it's good that we understand this, when it says, I am of Christ. I am of Christ. Well, that's what we're supposed to be, isn't it? We are supposed to be of Christ. But why would Paul mention this as well? What do you think about that? I am of Christ. It's not wrong to be of Christ. In fact, that's the essential thing. That's what we're saying here. But there must have been a reason that he said this. I'm sorry. Go ahead, Brian.
Maybe they weren't so convinced that the apostle had this same really authority as Christ did. But he gave them the authority. And maybe they just didn't believe it, or they were suspect, at least.
Yes, I think that's a good observation. They were struggling with the issue of authority. And Christ's authority is not to be placed on the same level as a man's authority. That's exactly right. I think, too, that what we have here is we have a reversal of the whole argument. Let me read to you what I have written down here from John Gill. He says, "And I of Christ, which some take to be the words of the apostle, declaring who he was of and for and belonged unto, intimating that they as he should call no man father or master on earth, or be called by any other name than that of Christ. Others considered them as the words of the Corinthians, a small part of them who were very mean and contemptible, and therefore mentioned last," mean meaning lowly there, "mentioned last, who chose to be known and called by no other name than that of Christians." He says, "But I rather think that these design a faction and party to be condemned as the others. These were for Christ in opposition to Paul, Apollos, and Cephas, and other ministers of the word. They were for Christ without his ministers." I thought that was good. "They were wiser than their teachers. They were above being under any ministrations and ordinances, As the others attributed too much to the ministers of the gospel, these detracted too much from them, he says, and denied them to be of any use and service. He says such persons may in such a sense before Christ, in such a sense for Christ, as to be blameworthy as when they use his name to deceive men or divide his interest. I thought that was well said as well. I want us to look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verses 1 to 8. And we'll try to bring this to a close here in just a few minutes. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as a spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ, I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you are not able to receive it. And even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy and strife and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another Apollos, are you not carnal? Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Also verses 18 to 23, let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. Therefore, let no one glory in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come. All are yours, and you are Christ's. And Christ is God's. Oh, that's really good, isn't it? Let no one glory in men. Now we need to understand these people knew the Lord that he's writing to. But he calls them carnal. But we don't believe in the carnal Christian theory that goes around in Christian circles. Nowadays it says you can be a Christian without repentance. Without turning away from your sins and turning to God and then putting sin to death in your life after you become a Christian. But it is possible to fall into carnality in your thinking. That's what he's talking about here, even as a Christian. And he's warning them against that. He's saying, I couldn't really speak to you spiritual, but rather had to speak to you as babes in Christ, as young ones in Christ. He says, I'm not able to speak to you as spiritual because you're still carnal because of all this envy, strife, and divisions among you. And he's saying in all these thoughts, who is Paul and who is Apollos? These are ministers that have been given. They've been given to the church. They've been given to you. They belong to you. You don't need to exalt one man above another or think that you can't learn from another man just because someone else is more eloquent. There are so many ways that we can be deterred away from receiving the truth of the Word of God simply by the delivery, the way it's delivered, or the person who's delivering it and the way that they come across. But I think this is very, very good and very wise when Paul is saying here, let no one glory in men, for all things are yours. All things are yours. Paul, Apollos, Cephas, or the world, or life, or death. All things present, things to come, all are yours. And you are Christ. What a great way to think about wisdom, being all centrally focused upon Christ. And yet we don't need to disdain teachers of the word, yet we don't need to exalt them to a place where they shouldn't be. Well, let's pray together. We ask, Lord, that you would fill us with wisdom, the kind of wisdom that allows us to discern the truths that we've just talked about. It's a short study that we did. We could look into it more. And we pray that we would look into these matters more if we are uncertain. But we pray that you will instruct our minds and hearts not to exalt teachers above what we should, and yet to be able to receive every good thing from every good teacher that you have given to us in Christ. May your grace be with your people today. May we abound in all that you have given to us here today in truth and righteousness, glorying in you. We thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.